Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. In our Easter episode for today, we talk about difficulties, doubts, and the divine mercy, particularly looking at the painting of Caravaggio, one of my favorites, of the incredulity of St. Thomas the Apostle, that moment when Jesus says, "Look, Thomas, come touch my wounds. See the holes in my hands and the wound in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And of course, that great expression of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And we apply that to our own current situation and some of the spiritual insight that this painting and this gospel image gives us in context with Henry Newman's difficulties and doubts. So a little bit of art, a little bit of spirituality, and a whole lot of fun for you, whether you're on the go or taking it slow. Many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
Christ is risen.
Truly, he is risen.
There you go. So we have
Happy
on this,
Easter.
Exactly. This octave of Easter goes all the way from Easter Day through to the next weekend. And so I guess on Monday, it becomes the Easter season and not Easter proper. On the 20th, but this whole time of Easter certainly is a little bit upside down for us this year, no doubt.
Oh, definitely, yeah.
But still not without its own joys and blessings. I thought we could do a little something different this year in terms of looking at Easter through a little art. As you well know, one of my favorite painters is Caravaggio.
I thought you were going to say your nieces with their finger painting.
That's right, finger painting. Exactly. Nothing. Did you ever do the one at Thanksgiving where your hand is like a turkey?
A turkey?
Yeah, exactly. That's like a classic, a classic for sure. But the gospel for this past weekend is, of course, the Didymus of Thomas, the doubter. The one who is a twin, or at least it's not actually doesn't say he doubts in the scripture, but he at least has difficulty believing that Christ is risen, and has that appearance of Christ who invites him to come and to experience his presence. And in the Caravaggio on the incredulity of Thomas is one of the, kind of right up the line in my mind, right up in that top tier with the calling of Saint Matthew. Mm-hmm. For myself, the conversion of St. Paul's in that same kind of genre as well. But maybe to break that down, I want to start with the idea of Thomas as a doubter at all.
Yeah.
Yeah, because he's often appeared as kind of like his doubting is like bad or something like that.
Like
it's a failure.
Like, like a bad connotation about it.
Yeah. So he feels like he's out of step with everyone else. And yet all the apostles themselves have their moments of difficulty and struggle, and that. So it's not, and in some ways I think Thomas gets a little bit of a raw deal in that when he shares it, it's not, how to put it, it's not unreasonable, at least his struggles. And it calls to mind the very famous quote that I've shared before of John Henry Newman in his Apologia, talking about his own conversion to faith and the struggles he has. And the very famous quote is, 10,000 difficulties don't make one doubt.
Yeah.
And there is a kind of incommensurability between difficulty and doubt. And for Newman, that is, on the one hand, difficulty is all the questioning we might have, kind of saying, how can this be? Like Mary.
Right.
Mary, when she had the angels, how is this going to happen, right?
Yeah.
With Thomas, unless I actually see him, it's going to be hard for me to believe. Like, what does this look like? How could it be that someone could be, not just come back to life, but literally raised from the dead? So questioning, and that happens with our faith too. I mean, lots of difficulties, and in fact, a faith that doesn't encounter difficulties is not really faith. I mean, faith has to be. And so Newman talks about his difficulties in coming to the Roman Catholic faith, and says, although that journey and those difficulties and those questions and that searching is actually a constitutive part of that. And so I would say Thomas does the church, and for all of us, gives us a great, does us a great big favor.
Right. Oh, yeah, definitely.
In giving us a model for what it might look like to have a difficulty without doubting, because for Newman, doubting is just the other side of despair. So when he uses the word doubt, he's not talking about just having a question or having a kind of a struggle. He's actually saying there's no way this could happen. So for him, a difficulty is, how can it be?
Right.
And a doubt is, I know it can't be. I'm confident that God cannot do this.
Yeah.
Right? Now, that's the doubt, which is on the flip side of the same coin of despair.
Right.
And that's what cuts us off from God, that kind of doubt, a doubt which basically sees no path forward or no way that God can intervene in the situation. Yeah. But 10,000 questions don't equal one moment of despair, right?
And exactly.
And so it's a wonderful quote. It's a wonderful insight that Newman has. And I think it's epitomized in this story that we hear from the gospel in John chapter 20, when it's a week after the resurrection, and Thomas has already expressed his incredulity, his difficulty. And then, of course, Jesus appears to him. Now, the Caravaggio, maybe you want to kind of describe it for us in terms of its, if you're sitting and listening and you have access to the internet, just Google incredulity of St. Thomas Caravaggio, or even just
Caravaggio Thomas.
Something like that. You'll see it, but this kind of walk us through visually. Paint us a picture, Father Isaiah,
of the painting.
Of the painting. This is Caravaggio, 1600s, and is his kind of really fruitful phase of his classics, kind of the height of Caravaggio. Walk us through what the scene looks like.
Yeah, but for Caravaggio, this was definitely, as you said, the height of his powers. I mean, he painted this between 1601 and 1602. It depicts of four men against a black field where Christ is in a white robe on the left-hand side with St. Peter, St. John, and Thomas. And Thomas is in the center of the painting. And what you see here is that St. Thomas is actually putting his finger into Jesus' side, and he's putting his index finger pretty far into the Lord's side wound. And what's kind of really beautiful in a compositional kind of way is that all the lines of the painting, they go outward, yet the four heads of the Lord, Thomas, John, Peter, they form a diamond, and this diamond kind of casts down into St. Thomas's expression of his face. And he has this expression of like the scientist or this doctor that's looking very, with this severe amount of concentration towards the Lord's side. And then it allows the viewer to cast our eyes from Thomas's face in towards Thomas's own hand, where the Lord's grabbing Thomas's hand and Thomas is putting his index finger into the Lord's side. Just kind of that focus on Thomas's expression leading into the wound itself. And of course, what's kind of really beautiful about Caravaggio's paintings, especially in this phase of his career, is that Christ is illuminated. So Christ is truly the light of the world by being the source of light for this particular painting.
Yeah, so as it is, just step back, you've got black canvas, so a black background. This could be anywhere, right? There's no visual context. And then what you see is a lot of heads and shoulders, right? So you don't really get much, at least for the apostles, kind of from the waist down. So you see kind of heads and shoulders and a little torso, and you have, they're almost like in a huddle, like a football huddle. You got Peter's kind of in the background. John's coming in from the right side. And then you've got Thomas, as you say, is kind of right, not quite dead center, but kind of in the central focal point. As you say, a diamond, I thought when I saw it, I guess it's the other side. You have a cross. So if you take the four points of a cross and join them, you've got a diamond, but you've got that kind of cruciform. But definitely the momentum of the painting draws you to the expression of St. Thomas's face right there in the central focus. And because they're kind of all hunched over, Peter's kind of looking like down from on high. John is kind of like in the kind of side, and then Peter, and they're all kind of looking in. It invites you to kind of like, I don't know, almost hunch your shoulders and want to like lean in with them. There's this like leaning.
Yes, movement towards his side. Yeah, I mean, you wonder like how can Peter actually kind of see anything, because Thomas's head is clearly in the way.
Unless they're staying on a hill, Peter's got to be 8 foot tall, right? So
that's true.
So it's kind of, he's kind of hovering above. But there is, though, a realism to it, because there's no sign that Jesus, you talk about the light, but actually, if you look at the light and the shadow, the light's coming from off screen, so to speak. And Christ is illuminated, but so are the heads of Peter and John and kind of the shoulder of Thomas, because Thomas is there. And so there's nothing that says, I mean, we know very easily. It's wonderful because if you know anything about the scriptures or are familiar with religious art, it clearly looks like Christ and mm-hmm. disciples, even if you don't know who it is. But Christ isn't particularly, his humanity, he looks like a guy. There's no halo, for example. Yeah. There's mm-hmm. no sheen of like divinity. It's a very, the caricature, the are like life size. They're right. they're not divine in their proportions, right? Mm-hmm. So it has that sense of humanness of Christ and the apostles there as well. So you have the idea of this great, and of course the whole light and darkness, which is right. typical of Caravaggio, right? So deep darkness and then bursts of light that draw you in. So the first thing that strikes me is the kind of lean in where you kind of pulled in, as you say, to that perspective of Thomas's face. A couple other things that strike me are, as you pointed out, the wound of Christ. And this goes back to the scripture itself where Thomas makes experience of his wounds or being able to see his wounds as the litmus test
right.
to whether or not the person who is risen from the dead is actually Jesus. So the disciples say, hey, we've seen the Lord. And he says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of his nails and place my hand in his side. So there's a different word there from like fingers and hand.
Yeah.
And you think of like, so he's got nail wounds.
Yeah.
But then the piercing of the side is big enough to fit your hand, I guess.
Right? I guess so.
Not an insubstantial wound there. He says, I won't believe, right? He needs to have that. And beautiful little reflection that Fulton Sheen was famous for mm-hmm. on the wounds of Christ, the scars of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's always stayed with me.
Yeah, you mentioned this last week, yeah.
Yeah, it always stayed with me. And maybe to unpack that just a little bit, there's the idea that we can think of Jesus as, in two ways, there's lots of ways to think of Jesus, but on the one way, you could just think of him as a kind of a teacher, a moral guide, a guru.
Yeah.
And Robert Barry is always big on stressing the kind of divinity of Christ, which should make us uncomfortable. Jesus was not just a nice guy. He wasn't just a teacher.
Yeah.
He was God. And this is right. the C.S. Lewis lunatic liar Lord, mm-hmm. right? So he's either mm-hmm. crazy, he's manipulative, or he really is God. And that should be a little disconcerting. And so the reality is that for Thomas and perhaps for us, the idea that God is just simply a teacher telling us good things doesn't really fit with what Christ has been talking about. Mm-hmm. Thomas says, if it's really the Lord, it's going to be someone who has conquered death, who's really done that. And the verification of that is there's going to be the marks that he actually suffered.
Right.
And so there's this idea then that just from a kind of, I don't know, a forensic kind of model, I want to make sure it's the same person, and that person would have been wounded, right?
He
would have,
yeah.
and mm-hmm. that wouldn't have just healed completely. It would have been restored mm-hmm. in a way. So I want to see the scars.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The second thing, though, is that sense in which, only Christ can only redeem what he assumes. That's the great principle of the incarnation. Mm-hmm. And so if he hasn't suffered, he hasn't redeemed suffering itself.
Right.
So the whole point is, even now we're in this coronavirus, this pandemic, people are like, why is God doing this? Or why is God allowing it? Well, the short answer is God allows it because he can transform it.
Yeah.
Even death itself.
Yeah.
And yet in order to transform it, he has to take it on.
Yes. He has to experience it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He can only transform what he assumes, so to speak, to give it another kind of articulation.
And in his human nature.
In his human nature, exactly. And in fact, that's the way, I guess, hypothetically, God could have chosen different ways. But the way he chose was to assume it, to take it on. And so if Christ hasn't suffered, then he hasn't redeemed suffering itself.
Therefore, all of our pain and suffering doesn't mean anything.
Pointless. Yeah. Has no redemptive value. Mm-hmm. And so Thomas says, I want to touch, if you will, the source of redemptive value.
Yeah.
In that sense, that's the Lord that I know, or that's the Lord mm-hmm. that I believe in or hope to believe in. And so he's not, once again, the stylized kind of Greek God from on high.
Right.
Set apart, mm-hmm. fixing all of our problems. He's not the kind of mm-hmm. cosmic Santa Claus or something.
Right. Mm-hmm.
He's God who suffered and therefore transformed suffering by taking it on. And then I think the last piece of it for me is that The wounds of Christ are the very source of God's mercy and love and salvation. So you see this in the Divine Mercy, which is this past Sunday, that great devotion, which when sometimes there's skeptics on the, or there are people who say, oh, I'm not really into Divine Mercy. And I kind of understand what they're saying. They're talking about the particular devotion that Saint Faustina kind of promulgated and the Lord revealed to her, and John Paul made famous about 20 years ago by putting on the church calendar. So, I mean, not every devotion is going to necessarily resonate fully, but if you're not into the Divine Mercy, if Divine Mercy is not your devotion, you're not Catholic, because you know where the Divine Mercy comes from? The foot of the cross.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The first devotees to the Divine Mercy, the good thief.
Right.
Right. If you're not into Divine Mercy, you're not into salvation, because that is the heart of salvation, the heart of who, not just a characteristic of Christ, but the very heart of Christ. This is why I have a little theory. You'd have to really do the research. I'd have to do the research to point out, but I say every 300 years or so, I mean, there's a renewal of what's essentially the Divine Mercy that permeates the church.
The sacred heart
of Jesus, right? Right. We think of that immediately, the Divine Mercy, different societies and sodalities and movements and prayers that have to do with that idea of God's love, God's mercy, that are just cyclical. And why? It's because it comes from the very heart and the source. The other great devotee to the Divine Mercy, Longinus, this centurion who appears, who's John Wayne. We're talking about movies. Yeah. Remember John Wayne?
The one who used his own pillum to strike the Lord's heart. Right.
Truly, this was the Son of God. Thanks, shout of the moment. But here's a pagan Roman who is converted, or comes to faith through the experience of that blood and water flowing from the side of Christ. So this is the Divine Mercy. And this is what Thomas wants access to deep in his heart. Like that, the expression of, unless I see this, unless I can touch it, unless I experience it, I'm not going to believe. It's not just, how to put it, Christ's resurrection isn't just a miracle. It's not just a sign that Jesus is God, like, oh, he can conquer death. Yeah. But it's more than that. It's the idea that the resurrection calls us into a new relationship with God altogether.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. In the touch point. And so I want to know it's the same person that I walked and was with for the last 3 years. I want to know that this person actually suffered.
Yeah.
Right? I want to see the signs of this suffering. And I want to know the source of, in a sense, the transformative mercy of God. And so this kind of leads all to this in this painting. Some of the stylistic choices that are conned by Caravaggio, and that sense in which Thomas's difficulties lead him not to doubt, but lead him to a sense of further belief. Mm-hmm. And so, as you say, the look on his face, to me, I like how you said it's a very kind of studied, kind of intense look. There's a little bit, if you look at the eyes, in my mind, a little bit of kind of surprising curiosity too.
Oh yeah,
like it's unexpected. It's kind of unexpected, but it's definitely intense. He's like, what is it? But and he's probing almost, right? He's kind of, you get his fingers there. The other side that's not often commented on is that I did a little bit of half baked internet research for this, you know, kind of searching other images of doubting Thomas or this encounter. Then there'd be other examples, but I couldn't find any where Thomas's hand is actually guided by Christ's hand.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So Christ actually has his left hand grabbing Thomas's wrist, Thomas's right hand, and he's the one guiding the hand into his wound.
Yeah.
All the other examples are examples where Thomas is kind of the agent.
Yeah,
in
Thomas
this way. Exactly. It's kind of like he's the agent, and so he has that sense in which he's open to Christ being able to lead him into the experience of his wound. So, you've got that agency of Christ even in this moment. Thomas isn't the one who's doing the examining, but he's being led by Christ to that examination. In other words, it takes even the experience of faith and wrestling with our difficulties, to use that Newman distinction,
is being led by God himself into the very wounds of Christ. I mean, what I find really interesting about this as well is the very fact that here's Jesus inviting us into his wounds in a very real way, inviting us into his pain, into his suffering, And, you know, from a spiritual point of view, it actually gives us that challenge of, are we allowing Christ to enter into our suffering, into our wounds, into our home wounds of our own past?
Yeah. No, that's a great point, because often we think difficulties and struggles are at odds with our faith. And sometimes the Lord not only allows, but he is the catalyst towards the difficulty. Where's this difficulty come from? Why is God allowing it? God's allowing it. Well, once again, if you look at the three aspects, once again, come back to the painting. The first is that we're strengthened by it, right? Mm-hmm. There's no strength without struggle.
Yes.
Any athlete, anyone who work out on physical kind of strength or mental or emotional strength.
No guts, no glory. All those.
No pain, no gain.
Yeah.
Come on, you have another one? Come on, back and forth. how many truisms can we line up there?
Exactly.
No pain, no gain, no strength, no struggle.
Yeah.
No guts, no glory.
No guts, no glory. Yeah.
So no, the it's a law of nature, right? This is why we have truisms like that. So the strengthening. The other aspect, though, is, and the light here is interesting, because there's definitely a light that comes from kind of off screen from left to right. It looks like it's above, kind of, if you had to put wherever the light fixture is coming, it's definitely kind of hovering above, out towards a painting.
And equal height of where Peter's head is, effectively.
Exactly, because he's got his bald spot is his bald
forehead. Because Peter's 8 feet tall right now.
And he's got a little sheen there. And so then, of course, Christ is pulling back his garment, his robe, to reveal that. And the full, but, and here's where that second sense of, why does God allow suffering or invite us into his wounds, as you say, not just to strengthen us, but to give us clarity, to give us a sense of wisdom, a divine kind of perspective or horizon. This is what, frankly, the coronavirus is doing. It's bursting the illusions of the distractions and diversions that we think are essential in life and stripping it down to the basics and saying, what's really important in life? And in this moment, there's a kind of clarity that comes with recognizing our difficulties can make us stronger and can help put first things first.
Yeah.
So I was studying the light and the shadow here, and it's interesting that there's that kind of main source of light that's kind of off screen, if you will.
Right.
But if you look at Thomas's face, the face portion that you can see is actually in shadow, and you can just see, including his forehead, and you can just see on the side that we can't see is actually more brightly illumined. Just there's this, it's just like a 1 centimeter kind of.
I see what you're saying.
Kind of all the way down the profile of his face is actually brilliantly illumined. The only way that light could, the direction of that light comes precisely from the wound itself. So in other words, you have to imagine there's a beam of light coming from the wound
to that, Thomas's right side of his
face. That you can't see, that's concealed, but you see the glow. So you see this kind of glow and profile that illumines, but Caravaggio doesn't the wound isn't lit up, and so it's, if you will, an invisible light coming from the
spotlight.
Wound an invisible spotlight that you see in the glow of on the other side of. Do you see what I'm saying there?
Yeah, totally.
And it's really cool. And I haven't read that anymore, but that's just what strikes, because I thought, okay, let me study the angles of the light here and just see where's the light and the shadow. And what strikes me was that. I'm like, okay, maybe this seems obvious, but maybe there's a light coming from the wound. It doesn't look like it. But then if you study Thomas's face, which, as you say, is the focal point, there is a light coming. And what a sense of what faith is all about. Faith is precisely what isn't seen, but we see the effect of it. It enables us to see everything else.
Right.
Right. So faith is the belief in what we can't see, but once we have it, we're enabled, our sight, quote unquote, is able to see everything else in that same light. And so that idea of clarity or wisdom, which is part of the fruit of struggling with our own difficulties. So that's the second point. And then the final point that comes shining through me in this image is not just that sense of strength that's given to the apostles, not that sense of clarity, which is beautiful coming from the wound of Christ, but the, if you will, what Christ says after Thomas says, blessed are those who have not seen, but still believe. And you have to think that when we struggle with difficulties, there's a way in which once we struggle with them, we are more compassionate understanding of others who struggle with that. Mm-hmm. And so we can be a kind of guide or accompaniment, and we can share more easily the reality of the faith. It's not kind of like pie in the sky, right?
No.
It's like you want the doctor who himself has known what it is to, you know, how to kind of know what good health is all about and struggle with it in order to lead others in. So you think, gosh, if Thomas is called to be an apostle, if he does, as tradition hold, go to India and preach the gospel, no doubt he was faced with talking to folks who had their own difficulties,
right. mm-hmm.
who didn't necessarily believe in a man that could rise from the dead.
Yeah.
And he could very easily say, yeah, so did I. I didn't believe it at first too,
yeah.
right? I was incredulous towards this, but I did see, and because I was able to see, it helped me to see everything else in that light.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's a living witness to the reality that we ourselves can be once we struggle. In other words, and this happens, I think, many times with folks who struggle with perhaps different at times in their life, different sins or failures or faults or addictions,
mm-hmm.
and they get to a place where because they've struggled, they have a kind of insight and sympathy and compassion
yeah.
towards others and can speak just very powerfully and poignantly
yeah.
to it. And so the, if you will, the one who is the quote-unquote doubter
right.
becomes
yeah.
one of the greatest preachers. And in fact, mm-hmm. one of the most ancient churches
right.
is that church that Thomas the Apostle
mm-hmm.
founded
yeah.
as he went traditionally to India and that part of the world. And so the ability to join with Christ through our difficulties actually makes a more credible witness for others who might struggle with Christ.
Right. So these three great points of that within this painting of the incredulity of St. Thomas is that through Thomas's example, he can teach us how to be a guide
yeah.
with our own knowledge and
yeah.
our own experience with suffering and how that's redeemed by Christ.
Yeah.
And the painting also reminds us how clarifies what is important, our priorities in life, as well as the strength in our own faith in the Lord and his that in his suffering, he has strengthened us in our own faith in him and what he's given us as well.
Yeah, it means our wounds are not necessarily pointless or meaningless. Mm-hmm. That if his wounds are the source of salvation, our wounds, in a sense, can be salvific both for us and for others when we join with him. So that, you know, there's a real power to, and once again, that source of light, and as you say, that studying the expression on Thomas's face, that kind of that glow, that insight, that surprise, that examination. And maybe to end with this point is I think of St. Anselm.
St. Anselm.
Yeah, say because he talks about just the work of theology being faith-seeking understanding. That in order to truly understand where God is in our life and to wrestle with difficulties, there has to be a baseline of faith. We might even say trust in that divine,
yeah.
coming back, divine mercy. Lord Jesus, I trust in you, which is the key to unlocking the divine mercy. That idea then that if we trust, if we believe, if we have that sense in which Christ is present to us, then everything else is going to find, we're going to come to a new understanding
mm-hmm.
where we're going to actually see, if you will, the silver lining or
yeah.
God's grace at play. But there's no amount of trying to examine Christ's wounds that doesn't have that sense of trust or that sense of faith
mm-hmm.
that's ever going to prove to us
right
that this is the real thing. In other words, faith always seeks understanding, and understanding that kind of strives after faith is never going to be able to measure up to it. It starts with that sense of trust.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with that sense of faith. And so on this weekend, as we continue now into the Easter season, after experiencing the Easter day kind of comes to a close, if you will, beginning with the resurrection and then
mm-hmm.
a week later kind of closing with this idea of the outpouring of the Lord's mercy, we unite our difficulties, our struggles, not on the side of doubt or despair, but on the side of examining Christ's wounds, saying it's okay to doubt, it's okay to question. In fact, it's what God wants us to do. In fact, he leads
yeah.
us to it so that we might unite with his sufferings, that we might have wisdom and clarity to see, even if just a little glimpse, where God's coming
yeah.
from and the goodness of his presence, and then find that we might be a credible and powerful witness to others in every way.
So Christ is risen.
Truly, he is risen.
So if you'd like to help out the podcast, you know what to do. Share with us on your social media, like us on Facebook, and comment and say nice good things about us on the rankings.
And very good. As we continue to shelter in place, hopefully in each in our own way, we continue to radiate the joy and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.